Well, here we are again. Another year has passed. We're in the Christmas season. A week from tomorrow will be Christmas. So we have the opportunity to be here this Lord's Day, and I would like to turn again to that very, very familiar text in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, and read those first 20 verses. It's a very familiar account in the scriptures that we have all heard so many times, especially in the Christmas season. I'd like to make take special notice of verse 11 as we read that, because I'd like to spend some time on that verse as after we have gone through the text. So let's read it, beginning chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, in the name of our Lord. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. So that's the Luke's account of the birth of our Lord. And as I was pondering this and thinking about this text and Christmas and all that pertains to it, I thought how exciting it is to watch somebody, our loved ones, receive a gift that we've given to them and unwrap it, the beautiful Christmas packaging, and then exclaim, this is just what I wanted, or this is just what I was looking for, have been looking for. And the Bible is like a Christmas gift, except it's not a material item. It's Jesus Christ. And it's not wrapped in pretty packaging and paper. It's unfolded through the pages of Scripture, and it's presented to us. It's a special gift. And I would like to, and I pray God would help us through His Spirit to look into this scripture and to see Christ, who he is. The gift was not purchased with silver or gold. This gift was bought with precious blood. It was robed in flesh. And you know, the Isaiah the prophet says that when we beheld him or behold him, there's no form or comeliness that when we see him, we would desire him. This is a strange gift. When Christ appeared, they looked at him and said, "The Son of God? This is Joseph's son, the carpenter from Nazareth." There was no beauty. There was nothing about him that was comely. There was nothing striking in his personal and fleshly bearing. He was just a plain man. But this gift was promised in the Garden of Eden. This gift was prophesied in the Old Testament. You can read it. You can read the prophets. They all spoke of him. This gift was typified in all of the in many of the accounts in the Old Testament. This gift was the Passover lamb in Egypt that was slain, and the blood was put on the lintel and the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of death saw that blood, it passed over the house, and the firstborn of that house was spared. That was Christ. This gift was typified in that wilderness journey of the Israelites, when they were thirsting for water, and Moses struck the rock and water came forth. The scripture says that Christ was that rock in the wilderness. He was that rock that produced that water, and he said that he's the living water. He's the manna that came down in the wilderness when the people were hungry. It was that bread of life that came down. He was typified in all these things. So he was promised in the garden. He was prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament. He was typified in all of these different examples, and he was personified in his incarnation. The very person that was spoken of and promised appeared in the incarnation and the birth of our Lord. This is what we're talking about. This is Christmas. And then he was crucified. You know, it's an amazing, really is amazing. Nothing like it ever has happened in this world. Wicked men have been put to death. There are men on death row today who are going to die. Some, what we call good men, have died. And in both cases, there are some that mourn the loss of the wicked and the good. But our Lord, this prophesied, this typified, this personified Savior, Redeemer, stepped into this world, and men spit in his face. They reviled him. They slapped him. They cursed him. They despised him. And they crucified him. So he was crucified on a cross. This is the gift we're talking about. This is the Christmas gift. Foretold, promised, foretold, typified, personified, crucified, and then glorified in his resurrection. This is the gift we're talking about. Every other gift pales in comparison. And the question is, what kind of value do you put on this gift? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What is the value of this gift? And I ask you as a congregation, as the few of us gathered here, and the question comes back to me, what value do we put on this gift? And when I ask the question, this is the answer that I came up with. How valuable is this gift? The value is determined based on the understanding of who you are. Really are. That's how we value the gift. We value the gift based on our understanding of who we really are. What do I mean by that? Well, an example came to me that I'd like to share with you. It's a personal example that I've thought of off and on as I've pondered this matter. My father's oldest brother was born in 1914. His name was Aldrich Niemela. He went by the name of Al Niemela. He was a different man. He was a different age. But he grew up and he had a special gift. He could train animals. He could train wild animals. I could give you many, many stories about his life as an animal trainer. And his life journey took him to a place in the West where he became involved with other trainers who trained animals, wild animals, for Walt Disney. And in the course of his career, he was a rough character. He was like a maverick, a cowboy sort of guy, and us young nephews loved him when he'd come around because he was full of stories, interesting stories about these animals and his adventures with them. But in his career, he had an opportunity to be on a TV program, a show, where there were four people, himself and three others. There were four of them, and they were all claiming to be Al Nemela, the animal trainer. And the person who, I don't know what they call him, but who was conducting the show, and there were people in the audience that were given opportunities to ask questions of these four people. They were all Al Nemela, as far as they knew. And they would ask questions try to determine which one was really Al Nemela. We have this recording. It's an interesting family little heirloom. You can hear the whole banter back and forth. But then in the end, when everybody's done asking their questions and writing down who they think is number one, two, three, or four, which one is the real Al Nemela? They asked the question, or they made the statement, will the real Al Nemela please stand up? And at that time, my uncle stood up, and they could see, well, there's the real one. So what is the point of this? The real point of this is that my uncle didn't mind standing up because he was the real Al Nemela. He was the animal trainer. He was the professional handler of wild animals, and he could stand there and he could be recognized as the real Al Nemela. But I don't want this morning for you to see the real Cal Nemela. I don't want you to see the real deal. I will do everything to make sure that you don't see the real me. And I got a feeling that every one of you would be very uncomfortable with revealing the real you. Who are you? Who am I? The real, not the varnished one, not the made-up one, not the pretend, not the one who puts on a front, a mask that hides the real you, but the real, real you, the unvarnished, the stripped, the naked, the exposed. You're uncomfortable with that, and so am I. And we will go through this life forever making sure that we can't see the real me. Why? Because I'm embarrassed. God forbid that you'll see the real deal, the real person, the real preacher standing here. It's a shame. It's a pity. Oh, God, help us that we would be able to, that he would give us a glimpse of who we really are. Because Christmas is really not that great until you see the real meaning of it. The worth of the gift. The value of Christ. Who he is. The value of Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us that we could see the value of Jesus. We're so tied up in this sentimental picture of Jesus in a manger with the shepherds and the sheep and all of these little songs. And I know that it captures our hearts and we see that. And it's difficult to take that away from the Christmas story because it is truly a part of that story. But, oh, God, help us that we wouldn't lose sight of what this really, really means. When the angels came and appeared to those shepherds with the message that the Messiah was born, there's a meaning to that. God, help us that we don't just yawn and say, oh, that's amazing. The angels came down, they said the Messiah was born, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then we go on our way. But this is a real, real amazing event that happened. It deals with our soul. It deals with eternal life or eternal death. Here's the question: what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You have a soul, I have a soul. We talk about this when we come together. Oh, let us never weary by reminding ourselves that we have a soul, an eternal part of us that will live forever, either in the glories of heaven or perish for eternally in the gloom and misery of hell. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you, beloved, give in exchange for your soul? What will you give for that? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about it. During this Christmas time and for every day of our lives, we ought to think, what will I give in exchange for my soul? Is there anything in my life that I won't just say, get rid of it, forget it? My eye is set on eternity. My goal is heaven. My Savior is Jesus Christ. The price paid for the redemption of my soul was precious blood. Nothing in this world can pay for the redemption of a man's soul. There was no other way a God of love could find to reconcile the world and save all lost mankind. It took the death of his own son upon the tree. There was no other way but Calvary. So says the songwriter, and it's so true. Precious blood must be shed for this sinner's sins and for you, beloved. What will we give in exchange for our soul? I have some scripture here that I'd like to read to you. It's just a short verse found in John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, when our Lord was with the Samaritan woman at the well. He said something to her, this sinner woman. He said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. If you knew the gift of God. I'm afraid, beloved, that you and I have a hard time knowing the value of this gift. She didn't know the gift of God. She was a religious person. She said, our fathers worship in these mountains. You say in Jerusalem, we say in the mountains. We're both religious. She didn't know the gift of God. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. She drew the line. Samaritan, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What are you doing here in Samaria? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you and says, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him and he would have given thee living water. But if you knew the gift of God, beloved, this is what we need to know, is the gift of God. We need to look into this. And as we said, we can't comprehend the gift of God, the true value of that gift, until we know the real me and the real you and come face to face with the real you and the real me. And confess that, like Job says, or Isaiah the prophet says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and cherubims were on either side, and with the two of their wings they flew, two they covered their eyes, and two they covered their feet, and he said, woe is me, I'm undone. The cherubims were declaring the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of heaven. If you knew Isaiah, the gift of God, well, he saw the glory of God. He saw the holiness of God. He got a glimpse of it. Job says, I've heard of you at the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And you know what? I abhor myself. I hate myself. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And you know this Christmas message, how quaint it is and how sentimental it is. It's about sinners and it's about God. It's about a reconciliation. It's the coming together of a holy God and a wicked people. the question, this woman, and you and I have to answer is, are we thirsty? The Lord asked for a drink of water, but he was there to give her living water. But are you thirsty this morning? Think about it. What brought you here? An obligation? Thought it would be a good thing to do. It's getting to be the Christmas season. It's your tradition. It's our tradition. It's the Lord's Day. That's what we do on Sunday. But are you thirsty, beloved? Pastor, preacher, are you thirsty? I mean, you're here to preach a sermon, but are you thirsty? I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to us. Are we thirsty this morning? I know we're all thirsty for a pat on the back. I know we're all thirsty for attaboys. I know we're all thirsty for recognition. I know that. We all are. Somebody said, I can go a week on a compliment. Yeah, we can. Somebody pays us a compliment, that just lifts us up. And it's good to compliment each other, but do you see the difference? Are we thirsty for this word? Do we have a thirst in our soul that can't be satisfied with the things of this world? Are we looking for a Christmas gift that brings satisfaction to the soul, not to the flesh? What did you get for Christmas last year? I'm not sure what I got for Christmas. Was that a shirt that I got, or was it a pair of gloves? I don't know. But beloved, if we have Christ abiding in our heart, that Christmas, that the Lord from heaven, we know what we have, and we know it's a precious gift. And we know it's a wonderful and what can we call it? The unspeakable gift. I pray that you and I have a real thirst, a thirst this morning. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says in the 6th chapter, the 23rd verse, for the wages of sin is death. But, you know how it ends, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I, we got our wages coming. You and I were sinners in Adam. We were in his loins when he transgressed in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned against God, his creator. And he did. He did a bold-faced sin against his creator. He wanted to sit on the throne. He wanted to be like God. You and I were in his loins. We were, by imputation, we are sinners. And we came forth from the womb speaking lies. We are sinned from the top of our head to the sole of our foot. We are sinners by practice. Does anybody here deny that? We're practicing sinners. And truly, there is nothing we can do in the flesh but sin. What can a sinner do but sin? That's all we can do. Everything that comes out of us is sin. The wages of sin is death. You've earned it. The sentence of death is upon us. Outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides upon a person. The sons and daughters of Adam. But the gift of God. Did you hear that? The gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How valuable is it? Have you put a value on the gift of God? Paul continues to tell the Romans, he says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's a collective, gloomy outlook for the humanity of this earth and world. All have sinned. All continue to sin. All are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. All have broken his holy law. There's none good, no, not one. But praise God, look at verse 11. This is the verse we'll spend some time on. For unto you, this is to you, beloved, this morning. We can say this, to you, to us, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You who are the offspring of Adam's fallen race, to you is born this day. To you who are dead in trespasses and sins. This doesn't mean anything to us unless we can get into this and embrace this with our minds and with our hearts. Yes, it's true. I am a fallen son or daughter of Adam. I am dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Graveyard dead. I don't have any strength. I have no ability. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I'm consumed by sin. Sin, that's me. That's my middle name, sin. You who love darkness rather than light. Why? Because our deeds are evil in the flesh. And I know I'm talking to, I trust, believers. But this is a journey we're on in the flesh. And Satan is subtle, and he would like to turn our eyes away from these truths. And he would like to tempt preachers to preach soft things, to take the corner off the reality, and to allow the varnish to remain. In Adam, beloved, we are dead, lost sinners. In Adam, we love darkness rather than light. In Adam, we are transgressors. We are the enemies of God. Unto you who crucified the Lord of glory. Think of it. This is what this scripture is saying. For unto you, this is the message from heaven. This is what the angels told the shepherds. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's born. He's come into the world. He's brought forth. Can you imagine? Oh, God, help us. Oh, I pray the Holy Spirit would come and enliven this word and quicken it in us and reveal it to us. But unto you, you lost sinner, is born this day. He's brought it forth. He's come into this world. He descended from heaven in a great act of condescension and in great humility. Can you imagine this Savior taking off the robes of his glory in heaven, taking off the crown and setting it aside? And he became of no reputation. Take the reputation and just leave it in heaven. He comes down. He's conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin, a daughter of Adam, of Adam's sinful race. What condescension. What amazing humility. You and I can't get into that. You and I would resist that. Don't take my honor. You know, I was thinking about this, and you know what the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they said, we stake our names, our livelihood, and our sacred honor. Oh my, what a statement. And in the realms of this world and men, it's an amazing thing. But what does that mean? Little puny men running around here talking about their sacred honor. This is sacred honor, the honor of King Jesus in the glory of heaven. He took it off and he put it aside and he assumed the robe of a sinner, of sinful flesh, but he had no sin. He walked and journeyed in the same way you and I did. He came into this world as a vulnerable child. He was born in poverty. He grew up in obscurity. What, the Savior of the world? God in heaven, obscure, poor? You and I are worried about our bank accounts. You and I are worried about our status in life. You and I are worried about our reputation. He laid that all aside. Two disciples asked him, where do you live? He said, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. And he said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You and I will leave here and go home and we'll get into our lazy boy chairs and we'll have a relaxing time. Our Lord didn't have that. This is real humility. This is true condescension. Who'd he do this for? For sinners. That's who he did it for. And he was declared to be the Son of God. Heaven said that. But unto you is born. This one has actually arrived. The gift is there and in the flesh. He's born this day. Oh my, there was a day. There was a day he was promised in the garden. There was a day he was conceived in the womb. And there was a day he was born into this world in the fullness of time. Beloved, God is on a schedule. There was a day. There was a day in the garden when the Lord said he promised this Savior, this Messiah, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Oh, what a promise. What a wonderful promise. And the church has held to that promise and looked to that promise, and sinners have wondered at that promise. And then, behold, their day came that he was born. Born into the world. Malachi, the prophet, says in the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 2, "Behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming?" Suddenly, the Lord appears on the stage of this world. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. That's what the world said. But no matter what they said, no matter what they did, they couldn't stop him. This is the King of Glory. This is God in flesh. This is the incarnate God. This is the God-man from heaven. When he put off his glory in heaven, he never stopped being a king. We've said this before, we'll say it again. He was a king in heaven, not a king. He was the king in heaven. He was the king in the manger. He was the king when he walked the dusty roads of Palestine. He was the king when they spit in his face. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the king when he hung on a cross. He was the king when they buried him, and he was the king when he rose from the dead, and he is and forever will be the King in glory. This is the Christmas gift. And you got to ask yourself, why did he do it? Why did he do it? For you? For you, preacher? Did he do it for you? Why? You and I are sinners. We're miserable sinners. We think so highly of ourselves, we think we're really something. We have a righteousness, and this is, we do, even as children of God, we got this idea that we have some righteousness, that we can please God, that we're not so bad, we're pretty good people, we're Christians. For you, he did it? You who would think, have such a thought, you who think you can please God, that you can make him look favorably upon you, that you can do something to appease him, that you can walk with your head high and say, well, or low and say, well, I'm a pretty good Christian because I'm pretty humble. For you? Yeah, for you. For you, beloved. He came for you. Born this day in the city of David. You know, when the wise men came from the east and they came to Jerusalem, they were looking for this king. And they asked Herod, they went to the king and Herod and said, "Where is he born King of the Jews? What are you talking about?" They said, "Well, we've seen his star in the east. Heaven has declared that a king has been born. Where is he?" Herod scrambles and he gets the religious rulers of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the high priest together, and he says, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" That's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because He's the seed of David. He's David's son. He holds the scepter. He has the crown. He's the king. He has the throne rights. He has the right to sit on the throne of his father David. He really and truly is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And where is he now? He's set down on the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he is. When we talk about this Christmas gift, beloved, words cannot describe the value of it. That a miserable sinner like you, and a miserable sinner like me, that heaven has opened the storehouse of the riches of heaven and has emptied it and set it before you in the person and the work of Jesus Christ for you. For you. And that verse 11 continues, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You mean I can be saved? Well, the first question is, do you need to be saved? Or are you doing pretty good? How's it going? You know, there's a song, throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is going astray or something like that. You get the picture. Is that you? Is that me? Do you need salvation? Or is it just a good concept? I like the concept of salvation. I like the idea of salvation, getting saved. But do you need it? Is it really, when you look at who you really are, the real Cal Nemela, the real you, and you come face to face with it, or at least have some idea what you really are, when you take off the rouge and you take off the makeup and you take off the mask, do you need a Savior this morning? The angel said, unto you is born this day a Savior. Webster says a Savior is one that saves. He's on a mission to save. But it's properly applied to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who opened the way of salvation by his obedience and death and his resurrection. And he's not only a Savior, he's Christ the Lord. You can do with him what you want in time. You can say, well, that's a good concept, like we said, or take what you say, preacher, and go on your merry way and live a life of sin, and maybe you can go on your way and live a life of righteousness. But your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You can do that. But you're turning your back on Christ the Lord. Jesus is his name. That was his name. Call his name Jesus, Savior. But he's Jesus Christ, and Christ is the anointed one. He's God's anointed one who would take upon himself this mission to save the souls of men. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. That's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He's the Lord of lords. And you know what he said? In Matthew's gospel, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. You know, we talk about rubbing shoulders with the rich and the famous, and the rich usually have a certain amount of power. The richer one is, the more powerful they are. When Elon Musk makes a call to, for example, to Israel, he can call Netanyahu, for example. He just pick up and call him because he's got the money. Money brings power. Money rolls out the red carpet. But our Lord says that all power, all, A-double-L, all power is given to me, to him, in heaven and in earth. That's an amazing statement. This is somebody we have to listen to. This is somebody we have to give heed to. It would do us well to leave this sanctuary and go home and bury ourselves in this Bible, this book of life, to learn more about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you knew the gift of God, and you got to ask the question, what on earth is Jesus Christ doing here? I'll tell you what he's doing here on this earth. Jesus Christ is on a rescue mission. It's a search and rescue mission. The Father gave him a people in eternity past. He did. You read the Gospels, you'll hear that. God gave his Son a people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is on a rescue mission to save them from their sins. It's not a willy-nilly program. You know when this group called Hamas went into Israel and they butchered 1,200 people and they took 260 hostages? You know what? Israel has two objectives. Number one, it's a search and rescue mission. The object is to get every one of those hostages back safe and sound. Will they? Who knows? No, they won't. They already failed. The next mission is to annihilate the enemy. Our Lord is on a search and rescue mission. He was given a people in eternity past. The Father said, these are yours. This is the bride of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, or Jesus, you're their Savior. You're their Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit goes and calls and brings them from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and brings them into the fold. That's why this word says, today, if any man hear my voice, come to me. Come. Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? Do you hear the voice of God speaking through this word that we've heard this morning? If you hear, he said, my sheep hear my voice. They're my sheep. The Father gave them to me. Why was Jesus born in a stable in Bethlehem? That's where the sheep were. Isn't that amazing? You think he'd be born in some palace in Jerusalem? No. His sheep were there. They're sheep there. It's a picture of our Lord. He was always with his sheep. Jesus isn't trying to save anybody. Zephaniah, the prophet, says in chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. It doesn't say he will try to save or that he has made it possible that some can be saved. He will save. It's an amazing thing. You know, we see that typified. We talk about typified. When Joseph sent his sons into Egypt to buy corn, Joseph was there and they didn't recognize him. You remember the story, and he took one of the brothers. I forget which one it was, but he kept one. And they came back without him. He's a hostage. Well, they ate the corn and they got hungry and they needed to go for more corn. And Jacob said, go back down and get more corn. And he said, we're not going back because the ruler in Egypt says that unless you bring your younger brother, who you talked about, you said there's 12 of you, I want to prove you, unless you bring him, don't come back. So the sons told their father Jacob, we're not going unless we take Benjamin. And Benjamin was Jacob's youngest son, the joy of his heart. And he said, I'm not going to send Benjamin. I already have one hostage son down there in Egypt. Egypt's the world. You know who stood up? Not Reuben, the eldest, but Judah told his father, Father, you send Benjamin with us. Let us go. Let us take Benjamin. And I will guarantee you that I'll bring him back. And if I don't, you can lay the blame on me forever. Our Lord is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he was given a mission, and he's going to get his sheep. He's going to find them. He's going to save them. He's going to bring them safely to glory, and he's going to annihilate the enemy. That's what this Christmas story is about. It's about victory. It's about salvation. It is. How does he do it? We got a few minutes here. I just want to show you a few examples of how he does that. You know, there was a woman named Lydia. The Lord had to just open her heart. She was probably a young, a tender woman, a nice woman. She was a seller of purple. She had a business, and she was worshiping. She didn't know what really there on the shores of that river, and the Apostle Paul was sent there, and it says the Lord, after Paul spoke, the Lord opened her heart, and she believed the gospel. There was that Ethiopian eunuch that was in Jerusalem desiring to get close to the place where God was, where the living God dwelt in the temple. And he's coming back to Ethiopia in his chariot reading the prophecy of the Old Testament. And the Lord sent Philip there, and he opened the scriptures to him, and he showed him Christ. And that Ethiopian believed. Then there was a real religious man. He was a Hellion, but he was religious, and he was really moral, and he had a great reputation. Everybody thought he was really something. He was just a perfect, upstanding citizen, and he was a zealot. His name was Saul of Tarsus. You know what the Lord did to him? He kicked the door down right of his heart. He knocked it right off the hinges. He took the little rebel by the scuff of the neck, and he threw him in the dust. Down, sinner, down. That's what he did to Saul of Tarsus. And little Saul of Tarsus is laying on the ground looking up. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He saw a bright light shone down from heaven. He got a glimpse of the glory of God. And he was struck in his heart. The rascal was there laying on the ground. That's what the Lord does. He might have to do that to you. He's going to do something. If you're his sheep, he's going to do something. He's going to make you willing. Every one of these was made willing in the day of his power. They didn't come against their will. He made them willing. Can you imagine the love, the grace, the power? I've said this before. Let's say it again. There's not a power in this world. There's not a nuclear bomb that can change your heart or mine. You and I are stubborn people. But God can. God can change your heart. God can break your heart. God can crush you and bring you to a place of repentance and faith. And our Lord says, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Somebody said, if you've never been lost, you've never been found. And our Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said this when he began to his public ministry. Listen to the words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came, of whom I am chief. And our Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You can't separate the Christmas story from the sinner. There is no Christmas story without a sinner. There's no reason for Christmas without a sinner. I hope and pray that God has revealed to us that that's what we are. That we never lose sight of that truth, that we are sinners. Saved by grace? Yes. Oh, thank God we're saved by grace. That's the only way a sinner can be saved, is by grace. The unmerited favor of God shining down into the heart. Whatever it takes, Lord, if it takes taking me by the scuff of the neck and throwing me in the dust, crushing me, so be it. If you need an operation on my heart to just open it to your word, do it. If you need to open my blind eyes like the Ethiopian and show me on the pages of Scripture Christ, do it. If you need to kick out from underneath me every feeble, rotten prop that I'm leaning on, every false refuge, every false hope, do it. Do it, Lord. Oh, you know, we're going to close here. I had a few more scriptures, but our time is over. But there's a song that I thought of, and I'm just going to read you a few of the lines of this song. But Christmas takes us to Calvary, because that's the consummation. You know, people have said, and correctly so, Christmas really isn't a sacred holiday. But Resurrection Day is. Good Friday and Resurrection Day are. The consummation of this gift is seen at Calvary. That's where we see the gift of God. If you knew the gift, the crucified Savior. This songwriter says, he walked the lonesome road up Calvary. He bore a heavy load for you and me. In blood he paid the price that only could suffice. He died a sacrifice upon the tree. He did not count the cost and turn away. He came to seek the lost who had gone astray. He paid the debt we owed and set us free when he walked that lonesome road up Calvary. What boundless grace and love that brought him down from his bright home above, his throne and crown, and here with no abode in poverty when he walked that lonesome road up Calvary. Let that sink into your minds and thoughts just for a few moments.